The truth of Christmas is what we're looking at today. And we see there are those that did miss the miracle, that they did miss the King. And that's what we're looking at today. We're going to be in Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12. And we're looking at the Magi. I have never preached on this passage before, and it's been, and in my study, I can see how this can be just a whole Christmas series, and not necessarily, it doesn't even have to be Christmas. As you're going to learn today, your manger scenes may be incorrect, and if you haven't figured that out yet. But the truth of Christmas, and as we begin that, we'll light the Advent candle, as we've been doing, and sharing the love, the joy, the hope, and the peace. And then on our Christmas Eve service, that is next Sunday night, then we will light the one that represents Jesus Christ. But hope, love, joy, peace all come from God's grace and from Him sending Jesus Christ into the world for us. As we've been studying together this whole year, we've been on a journey on the discipleship's path and looking how can we be disciples who make disciples who make disciples. How can we take the things that God has poured in our lives, and how can we be pouring those through? And we look at today, in these last few weeks, we've taken some Christmas passages and we've connected those to it. And then today, we're still focusing on disciple, or being disciples, and on discipleship, and being conduits of God's grace, and we look at it too of the truth of Christmas and how people react to that truth. And in this passage that we're about to read, we see three different people, or three different types of people, or three different reactions from these people when it comes to the truth of Christmas. We know, we'll just right out the gate, we'll say, we know the truth of Christmas is about Jesus Christ. And we know that Jesus Himself says in John 14:6 that He is the what? You remember, John? The truth, the life, and the wave was in there somewhere. We kind of, that's Perdido Bay Baptist paraphrase. But yeah, I am the way, the truth, and the life, John 14:6. He is the truth. Jesus Christ is the truth of Christmas. And what do we do with that truth, and what do we experience as we go to evangelize, as we go to disciple, as the Holy Spirit leads? What are some of the things that we may come against? And we find that here. And let's read Matthew 2 after we pray. Father in heaven, just already, Lord, what a wonderful focus on who You are as a merciful and gracious and loving God. Father, one of Your names is Yahweh Kadosh. You are our righteousness. Lord, You are our sanctification. And we thank You, Lord, for what You have done in our life. Father, we come, Lord, seeking You today. I pray that we come seeking You today, Lord. May we come seeking You today and seeking Your truth, how it applies to our life personally, corporately, and ministerially. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It says in Matthew verse 2, we'll read through verse 12. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people. He inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet: And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me, so that I too may come and worship him. After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And after coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell on the ground and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. So here we see, it's very interesting observations that we come, that just stand out. And when I first look at this, is notice in verse 11, it said when they entered the house. Most of our nativity scenes will show that the three wise men are there, but it is clearly that they were not there, that they were in the house. It wasn't by the stable. It wasn't they weren't kneeling by the manger. And so that was just an interesting observation. You've heard that before. And it's interesting. It's not clear that they couldn't see it, but it's interesting that the Jews didn't acknowledge the star, and nowhere do they say that they saw what was going on. And it's interesting that after almost four centuries of the Lord being quiet, they had all the prophecies, the priests, the scribes, the teachers of the law, they had all of this, and all of this was happening right under their nose. Bethlehem was just 6 miles away. And here Jerusalem, bustling. There's the temple. Herod was the king at this time, and he rebuilt the temple. That's one of the things that he did, even though he was a terribly wicked man, as we'll see in just a moment. But here God was doing an amazing thing, literally right under their nose, just 6 miles away. And then another interesting thing is that Bethlehem, it was the home and the city of David. And we know that Jesus was the rightful king. Herod was not. And we see that he was of the lineage of David. And then we see Micah 2 is promised. All this was going on, and the Jews were clueless of what's going on here. But we do know what's interesting to see is that it didn't happen in the stable. And most likely, we see it not most likely in verse 11, it's clear it was in a house. And so it makes us wonder. There's other questions that arise, questions, of course, that we can't answer. Is why were they still there? We know that they're from Nazareth. Why didn't they travel? Most likely, Mary just had a baby. And if you've ever had a baby, how long would you suggest before you get on the donkey and ride? The baby's not ready, mama's not ready. And so most likely they were there because of logical reasons. Maybe, Joseph was a carpenter, and it was a time of bartering. Imagine he had some contracts going on. He had some things to build. And so that we find him still in Bethlehem, and it's very possible that it was up to 2 years. And we know the rest of the story, we'll look at it here in just a moment, is where Herod went and had every child 2 years and under killed. So I imagine it was sometimes when Herod called them secretly to bring them in to determine at what time the star showed, it was obviously had somewhere around 2 years. And so just some observations before we get into the sermon. And again, we celebrate three wise men. And in nowhere in that passage did it say that there was three. It just says the Magi. And it's possible there was just three. There's possible that there was more, a different number. Things we don't know. We assume three because of the gifts. And I keep wanting to say Frankenstein. Somebody sent me a video, and these little kids, and they literally had they called it Frankenstein. And so know that is not true. But was there three wise men? There's just different things to look at. Again, there's so much in this passage that we will not look at today. But again, we see the most interesting observance that we see in this passage is that there are three different types of people in this passage. There's the Magi, there's Herod, and then there's the chief priests and the scribes. Your translation may say the teachers of the law. And we see there's three different reactions that happen in this passage that just are not unique to this passage, but are unique in today's world, they're present in today's world, and they're even present possibly in your life today. And so what we see first is that some people seek the truth. Some people seek the truth. If you're keeping notes with us today, that'd be number one. And I do have a confession. These points you have, there are points that I've read, but the sermon is fresh, and these points were just too good to pass up. But some people seek the truth. We see the Magi here. They're on a journey seeking truth. Some things that we know about the Magi, they're most likely they're men of Persia. They were skilled scientists, philosophers. They probably had some experience with medicine, obviously with the study of the stars. They may have even been in a priestly order of Persia. They may have been advisors to the rulers there. And most likely the things that they knew had some sort of influence from the captivity that the Jews, they were there influenced by men like Daniel and others. Remember back in where Israel was taken by Assyria, and then Judah later was taken by Babylon, and then later on Babylon was taken over and eventually became Persia. So these men they were influenced by Jewish culture. They were influenced by the teachings of what we would find in the Old Testament today, and so here they are. They're on a journey too that would easily could be more than a year, going across treacherous roads, slow travel. Our story that we see them. They had camels, and somehow they traveled, and it was not by their car. But they came and they found him. When they sought him, and when they found him, what did it say that they do? What they did? They didn't say, "Oh, it's just a child. Oh, they're in a humble home," or "Where's the royal robes?" No, it said that they what? Worshipped him. They worshipped him. Some people seek the truth. They worshipped him. Here's some three scriptures. I want you to write these down, and I'm going to read them to you. Psalms 95:6 says, "Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." Psalms 96:9 says, "O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth." And Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11 says, "God highly exalted him," talking about Jesus Christ, "and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, and that and of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." They worshipped him. Those first passages, they were in the Psalms. Those already existed in some scroll or in some form at this time. They came and they worshipped him in the midst of an own people, the Jewish people, who had no clue of what was going on. We see that they worshipped him, they bowed before him, and they also gave him gifts. We see they gave him gifts of gold, of frankincense, and of myrrh. And gold was a gift for a king. The frankincense, it was an incense. It recognized the priestly nature of God. And then the myrrh was a fragrant perfume was thought by some scholars to be a gift that was prophetic of the death of our coming king. And then, so these three gifts altogether, they support the offices of our Jesus Christ, our Lord, as prophet, priest, and also our king. These men came and they were seeking truth. We see that some people fear the truth. They fear the truth. We see Herod, and as we read this passage, it said that he was troubled. And so here they come and they're talking about Jesus Christ, and he was the king, and he immediately saw this as a threat to his rule. And in the word that we read in verse 2 or verse 3 said that he was troubled. He was, your passage may say that he was disturbed. Why? What do we know about Herod? He was a bloody tyrant. He was selfish. He was very suspicious. He murdered religious leaders. I read somewhere where he murdered his favorite wife. He had 10 of them, but he murdered his favorite wife. He murdered his own family and he was the unrightful king of the throne. He knew about Jewish history. He was a man that appealed to the Jews and did things to gain support of the Jews. And so he would know about the messianic prophecy and how where David received the prophecy that there would be a king on the throne that was in his line forever. And so here comes these tales of this new king, what do we know about the rest of the story? I'll let y'all read that just for time's sake. We know that Herod plotted to find Jesus. We just saw that in the scripture. We know that Herod attempted to destroy Jesus. We know that Joseph was warned in a dream and he fled. And we know that Herod slaughtered children. He feared Jesus Christ. He feared him for not of a threat physically, but for a threat of what he saw himself in a political way, of his own selfishness. He feared Jesus and this child and this news. And so we see that some people seek the truth, some people fear the truth, and we see some people ignore the truth. Can you imagine just the Magi is showing up, and what did it say in Scripture that it says? They said, "Where is he? Where is he?" Here they're coming to the Jewish people, the people who say that they are the God's chosen nation, and he's standing before Herod the king in the Jewish capital, and the temple's there, and the chief priests come, and the scribes are there, and they're saying, "Where is he?" And God's people have no clue. We see some people ignore the truth, or what comes out of that word can even be ignorant of the truth. Well, how could they have missed him? Well, maybe because they weren't looking for a child. They were looking for a king. They were looking for somebody to lead a political revolt. They were not looking for a self-giving savior. They were busy in their own religious affairs, and they weren't they weren't looking for life change and for grace and mercy and the things that we sung about today. They weren't looking, or let's say the king that they were looking for didn't match their beliefs. The king that they were looking for, the Jesus, the king that they got, didn't match what they were hoping for. They were hoping for, again, a general type, a king type, one that would come and conquer Rome and reestablish the Jewish kingdom, much like they saw with David. And simply, others just didn't believe. And the thing's unfortunate reality is that some just didn't care. And that's also a reality in our world, our country, our community, and possibly even in our church today. That we have people who seek the truth, people who fear the truth, and people who ignore the truth. So how does this fit into those realities of how the different types of people and their reaction to Christ, how does that fit into us as being disciples of Jesus Christ? Let's look at how we meet these different people. Again, going back to seeking him. It's very, and now listen to this. This is another observation that we can make from this passage. is the people that you would think were seeking Christ, you would think that they would be, again, the chief priests. They would be the scribes. They would be like, hey, you know, this is the word of God, and this is what we have, and this is what we know, and something's got to be happening soon. And there's the stars. Micah 5:2 is right here. You see it? There's got to be something here. But what we see is the Magi. Somebody who would be considered to be pagans, to be Gentiles, to be barbarians. And here they come, and they're seeking the truth. Sometimes the people that God brings in our life to disciple, to share testimonies with, to pour into, may not be the people that are like us. May not be the people that we think should fit that mold of whatever it looks like. And, but again, very common to be the people that we may not expect. Sometimes it's people that we may not even like. May not even be people. It may be people whose lives are just so full of brokenness that we don't even got the answers for them. It may be the people who have needs that are beyond our ability to meet that God brings into our lives. But they are the people who are seeking truth, and they are people that God is working in their lives. Neil Cole writes in one of his books, The Organic Church. It talks about where there's the most manure in somebody's life is the best potential for the greatest growth. You ever plant a garden before? You want to put some fertilizer in there, right? Why? Because it brings growth. And so it's very common that the people that are seeking truth that God is bringing into our lives may be the people that we least expect. Aren't we looking, especially on Sunday mornings, we're looking for the Sunday best? Somebody can walk through the door and they can have a tie, a suit, and different things. We say, oh, there's one. Oh, no. We got to be looking. God sees the heart. So expect the unexpected. Think about this. We serve a God whose reality is the impossible. I learned that from, that's a Big Daddy Weave quote. I can't say that. I mean, that's a good quote and a good song. But let's be a people who are ready for God, for whoever God brings into our life to be able to pour into them. And may He give us a discernment for those people who are seeking truth. So what do we do for those people when they come into our lives? I mean, oftentimes we don't know. We've been talking about discipling. We've come to the conclusion that the issue of biggest issue that the church faces today is that the discipleship process that goes on, somewhere it has stopped, and we got to be the people who pick it up again and kind of prime the pump, if I may. But so what do? Is we disciple them. We do all the things that we've been talking about this year. Is that we pour the things of Christ. We build relationships with them. We learn with them. We pray for them. We love them. We begin a journey with them to where we teach them about the importance of Scripture. We read Scripture with them. We teach them the things from Scripture. And again, remember, I just said a minute ago, learn with them. Nowhere, when it becomes a priming the pump and being a church that disciples people and being a disciple-making disciple, does it say that we have to know everything? We don't. We don't. And that's the beauty of the journey, is that learning with other people and pouring into people. But again, I'm going to read a few verses. Y'all write these down. I'm going to read four of them. And we're going to Deuteronomy 4:29. It says, but from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find Him if you search for Him with all of your heart and with all of your soul. There are people in this world that are seeking Him, and part of finding Him may be leading them into your life, into our life. Isaiah 55:6, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Jeremiah 29:13, in the midst of chaos, so many of us cling onto this, and in the midst of them going into captivity, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. And then Matthew 7:7-8, Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, And he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. People who are seeking the things of God, that God is drawing near, and he may bring those people into your life, and they may be people that you never thought would ever have the hope of being saved. Maybe it's a family member that you know. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's somebody that is struggling with drugs or alcoholism, or somebody that's struggling with other things. Somebody that you would never trust, but God, for whatever reason, begins to do a work in their heart. Next, we come across the people who fear him. These are people that we can often consider to be enemies in our lives, and people who would come against the things of God, people that are difficult to deal with. What do we do? And this right here can be a whole other sermon, maybe even a series of sermons. So I'm going to be brief here. Love them. Isn't that what Scripture tells us to do? And it talks about, in Romans, talks about being kind to them, the people who would be enemies in our life. Be kind to them. It says it's like pouring hot coals. So there you go. You want to get back at your enemy? Be nice to them. And it tells us in other passages, it tells us to feed them, to give them water, to meet their needs. But be kind to them. When it comes to discipleship, when you come across the people who fear him, the last thing that you should find yourself engaging in is an argument with them. Oh man, they've insulted God, they've insulted baby Jesus, they've come against what you know is true, they said something mean about your church, they said something mean about all Christians, and you are going to come to God's defense. God doesn't need you to defend him. He really doesn't. When it comes to being a disciple for Jesus Christ, there is no victory in arguing with people. You do not have the power to draw men to salvation. Scripture is clear that that is the job of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit that brings that conviction. They do the drawing. They reveal to whomever they wish. And for us to engage and use our own strength and our own knowledge is not going to change a heart. It is God's faithfulness, not our debating skills, that's going to change a heart. Just be kind to those scriptures. Scripture even says that the things of God are foolishness to those type of people that we would think would be an enemy of the church. And do you know the reality is? And I don't have any research to support this, but can find it, I'm sure, that a lot of these people have been hurt by the church in some way. And maybe they've had an experience with the church that is false. If you've been here for any length of time, one of the other things we've been doing is trying to just get real. To get real with the things of God, to get real as a family of God, and more to come on that later, not today, but later. But again, the things of Christ are foolishness to them. And Christ, he teaches in Luke 10 to just simply shake the dust off your feet, and that means to go on to somebody else, to go do something else. So we have people that seek him, and they don't often look like us, but still God wants to use us in their life. We have people that that fear him, and they come out violently often against the things of God. And then we have the people that we've been looking at that ignore him. What do we do with people that ignore him? We can probably go through our own families and list different people that are ignoring God for whatever reason. Again, it comes down to love them. What's the great commandment we've looked at? It's on the front of your bulletin. It's not just a cool saying, but love. We're loving God. We're loving all people as Jesus loves us, and then we're living according to his word. We love them. We pray for them. We maintain the witness. One of the things that one of the first things when you're sharing the gospel with lost people is one of the things that they'll blow up in your face is about, well, there's hypocrites in the church. You've probably heard that. You've probably seen that. I've heard it from different people. Steve Gaines, a few weeks ago, he gave us, he said, hey, if somebody says that, says that there's hypocrites in the church, say, hey, come and there'll be one more. And the reality is none of us are perfect, but what do? We try to live lives that appear perfect. We try to make it like we're perfect, and the reality is we're struggling. And Scripture tells us to come into a place of confession, a place of fellowship, and that fellowship is so much more than the socials that we can create. It's a life-on-life, face-to-face time with us, with one another, where we're living life together. But again, maintain your witness. Be set apart. Because those that are ignoring him, they're the closest that they're going to get to the things of God is by watching you and seeing your character, seeing your love, seeing the way that you live. Be a witness. Witness to them. Tell them whenever the opportunity comes. A study that the men and I did a couple months ago, where the big idea we left there is be willing to take a man as far as he's willing to go with the gospel. What does that look like? That means you keep sharing until there's a little bit of kickback. And when that kickback's there, you just kind of step away and say, Lord, give me another chance. You always take a man or a woman as far as they're willing to go with the gospel. I tell you, listen to this. We want to share the gospel, and we want to see people come running and flooding. But the reality is that life change is very common to be months and even years after the first connection with the gospel. Scripture, we see it equates it to like planting a seed. Whoever has gone out and you planted a seed, and you come back the next day, and there's something there, and there's fruit. I thought you were raising your hand. I was like, wow. But no, it doesn't happen, does it, Larry? Larry owns a nursery. You can't plant a seed. It's something that takes time and then nurturing. So often we want to connect and we want to share the gospel, and they didn't react. So, hey, we got other things to do. No, it's that relationship. Relationship, our relationship first with God, and then our relationship with other people. Remember, life is a journey. It's a journey, and that brings us to our big idea today, is that the search for truth is a lifelong journey, and it take as many people with you as possible. It's a very simple passage today, but I want to, you know, and we've looked at that, but what about us? Even what about us in this room when it comes to seeking? Maybe I imagine most of us are people who have come to the place where we believe that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. We believe that we have a God in heaven who loves us and sent Jesus Christ to die for us. We get the reason for the season. We know it's about Jesus Christ. We know the first Advent meant that Jesus was coming, and we know because we've heard enough about the second Advent that Jesus is coming again, and then his word says, get ready, get ready, get ready, and we get that. But what about us? Are you still seeking? Life is a journey, and what that means, and we talked in Sunday school about this some, is that we're never in a place where we have arrived. There's one time in my ministry where I thought I arrived, and I've shared that story with y'all many, many times, but I was just like, Lord, just let me know how good I'm doing. And that night, a speaker put his finger in my face from a crowd, and he said, there is nothing good in you but the blood of my Son, Jesus Christ. We never arrive. You never know enough. You've never read the Bible enough. You've never come to the place until you get dead that you are done with seeking the truth of Jesus Christ. Does it mean that there's more to add to this? No, but this goes deeper. It goes deeper. It goes deeper. And we study it together, as we learn together with one another, we seek Him. Why? Because we're in the process of transformation. Yes, maybe you have been saved, but we're not ready to be glorified yet, and we are being transformed, we are being sanctified, we are maturing in the things of the faith, and we need to be a people who are seeking Him, that are worshiping Him, that are keeping His what does He say? Keep my commands. Talking about if we love Him, we are a people to never stop seeking and never stop abiding. Well, I won't go there. Fearing. What about the people, maybe somebody in this room, maybe you, the things of God you fear? It's very possible that there's somebody in this room that fits that description. Maybe you don't hate, but maybe you fear commitment. Maybe you fear commitment. Maybe you fear commitment to Christ. I mean, it's no secret that most of us in this room does not know our spiritual gift. I mean, that's just a reality, because I've pushed. You don't know your spiritual gift, and the way that God wants to work in this world through you is through your spiritual gift, not through anything else that you think you have. He wants to work through your spiritual gift, and you have not even come to a place where you have acknowledged that the Holy Spirit wants to work through you through your gift. What are you afraid of? Many of us here haven't connected with the family. Most of you, or there's many of you that are friends, but you haven't connected with the family that brings into covenant and brings in the things that we find in Scripture. 100% of it is Scripture. What are you afraid of? Maybe you've been hurt in church before. Maybe you've been hurt by a pastor. Maybe you're afraid to commit because every time you do, a leader leaves or a leader does something. What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? Maybe you fear the next steps. Maybe you fear giving up things in your life because you know that God is calling. You know God has called. I tell you, the thing to be most afraid of is when He goes silent after calling, after calling, after calling. Let us be a people who seek Him. Don't miss your reward. Don't miss your reward. Maybe, so there's many among us that maybe are seeking. Maybe there's many among us that are fearing. Maybe there's many of us that are ignoring. Maybe you're here, but you're here for mom, or you're here for business connections, or you're here because you've always done it. Friend, are you here because you've always done it? You're here because you're supposed to. You're here because that's what people do on Sunday morning. You're here for whatever reason other than that, to worship our Lord and our God, and to spirit, through truth. We're going to be talking about that in weeks to come. Are you here to worship? Are you here to seek? Are you here? Did you come here this morning and with your hearts prepared and your minds ready? Like, Lord, just may there be something from your word through your spirit that just would lead me to, in some way, to go and meditate on something to apply to my life. May I be sanctified in some way today? Or did we walk in here like, oh, we got it all together? We don't need anything today. Why are you here? Are you in the position of seeking? Are you in the position of fearing? Are you in the position of ignoring? One last time, you have a God in heaven who loves you, who sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. He rose again and He ascended into heaven. And what we celebrate today, it looks like we celebrate the first Advent, but really what He told us to be is to be ready, for I am coming quickly, and we should be preparing for the second Advent. He is coming again, and are we ready? And our response should be that of the wise men themselves. May we be a people who worship our Messiah, Jesus Christ, our prophet, our priest, our king. And the big idea, the search for truth, it's a lifelong journey. Take as many people with you as possible.